So you can turn to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to continue our study there. We'll pick up at verse 18. So Paul is writing, for a little bit of recap, I guess, Paul is writing to the Philippian church and in response to an offering that they would have sent. And he opens the letter by expressing his gratitude, his love for them. And then he said he prays for them as often as he thinks of them. He prays that their love would become wise, that they can promote things that are good, and also that they would be filled with fruits of righteousness. And then Paul told them what his life was like lately. He was a prisoner, which they would have known. But he told them how it worked out, that instead of the power of the gospel being diminished or being snuffed out, it worked out in the exact opposite way, that things had gotten, like the power of the gospel had spread throughout Caesar's household. And verse 12 of chapter 1 says, "But I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things that which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." So everyone in Rome heard about him, that he was a prisoner for the cause of Christ, and it inspired others to be bold in preaching Christ, and it says that there were even converts in Caesar's household. But that's not the point that Paul wants to make as much as he's willing to do whatever it takes to spread the gospel. And he kind of gives us this glimpse into how he thinks. He would gladly suffer to bring others to Christ. And he encourages the church to be like-minded with him, to strive side by side for the faith of the gospel, to pursue it together. Everything is of lesser importance, so be willing to suffer the loss of things to follow Christ, even to the point of losing our freedom, just like Paul did. And then verse 29 and 30 of chapter 1, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me and now here to be in me," or having the same suffering, the same imprisonment. So Paul's our example of humility, losing it all to gain Christ, to please him, and to follow him. Then verse 5 of chapter 2, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And then Paul gives us the example of Jesus and what he did. So Jesus gave up heaven. He became a man. He humbled himself and became a man. And then he humbled himself even further and became obedient to death. And not any death, but the death of the cross. But that wasn't the end. God raised him up and gave him a name which is above every name. So Jesus humbled himself, and God raised him up to unimaginable glory. I don't think we quite understand that. And I think we as believers, we look forward to the time where we are also raised up to sit with Jesus. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, it says, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." So just like Jesus was raised up to sit with God on the throne, so we also be raised up to be with Christ. So Christ wants us to live humbly as well, and he is our example along with Paul. To live that way, not complaining, not arguing, not fearing man, but suffering affliction well, fearing God, humbling ourselves, holding the word of life out to others. Then in verse 17 of chapter 2, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." So that was Paul's attitude, and it should be our attitude, willing to suffer all things for the sake of Christ and the faith of others. Now, I want you to think about it a little bit. Do you know somebody like that? As you think of your friends, think of your church family here, do you know a person who is willing to suffer all for the sake of the gospel? Someone who has had the same example that Paul has. And I don't think I do. And I'm not trying to be mean or critical. It's just that I think that's just the reality. And when I look in the mirror, it's not any different. I don't see anything better. I like my freedom. And if I would be falsely accused and imprisoned because somebody didn't like me and what I was trying to preach, I would hate it. It's hard enough for me to be patient when things don't go the way I want them to, right? You know, we can all be pretty selfish, pretty self-absorbed. But if you find yourself in that place, along with me, I guess, I think I take comfort in verse 6 of chapter 1. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So I'm confident that Christ will continue to work in my heart and continue to work in yours to lead us in that direction. And it's not just us that find it hard to find a person with that level of humility. Paul had only one other person with him that he says here. So we'll pick up, I think we had ended at verse 18 of chapter 2 last time. We'll pick up at verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your estate. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he hath served me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. So I don't think Paul was being unkind to the others in the room. It was just an honest statement that others weren't quite there yet. And so we all have to grow. We don't just wake up with maturity. And so remember that Paul prayed for them that their love would grow more wise. Well, it's the same way in humility. We all need to grow more humble. And notice that Epaphroditus was not listed with Timothy, although he was probably there at the time. But he was still counted a brother. So verse 25, yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him, therefore, the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service towards me. So we may have a lot to learn. We may need to humble ourselves more, but we can still be useful to Christ as we grow, like Epaphroditus was. Paul didn't exclude him. He called him a brother, a laborer, a fellow soldier. And he praised him for the selflessness he did show in bringing the offering to Paul. And it's interesting, verse 30 can kind of look like a negative statement towards the church here, that he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply their lack of service. Well, what that means is that they had put together this offering, and Epaphroditus did, the only thing, you could look at it this way, the only thing lacking was to get it to Paul, right? We have this offering now, the only thing lacking is that we need to get it to Paul, and Epaphroditus did that. So he did what was left to do. So it wasn't like it was a bad thing on their part. So going into chapter 3, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but to you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ, or in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. So rejoice in the Lord. And I think this would mean to put your confidence in the Lord. Put your love in the Lord. Desire him. You could say, rejoice in the Lord. Don't rejoice in the fleshly things of this world. Rejoice in what is good. Rejoice in humility. Rejoice in God lifting Christ up. Rejoice in God's grace and in his mercy. Rejoice in his love. Rejoice in that you are a child of God. Rejoice that God reaches out to us in our sinfulness and cleanses us and draws us near. Rejoice that Christ came and suffered for you. Rejoice that you have the opportunity to join Christ in suffering to bring others into the kingdom, just like he did. And he says, it's no trouble for me to write this to them again, and it's good for them to hear. And then beware of the dogs. Beware of those that do evil. Beware of those that mutilate the flesh or those that require circumcision. I don't think Paul is talking about three different kinds of people here. He's talking about one. He's talking about those that put their confidence in the flesh. And Paul says that we are those that are circumcised, basically circumcised in our hearts, those that are cut in our hearts, and not in a damaged way, but in a cleansed way, those that every day we cut out the flesh, every day we die, and in trade we worship God in our hearts. We rejoice in Jesus Christ, and we put no confidence in our flesh. So why this warning about confidence in the flesh? Verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man other thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So why this warning to not trust in the flesh? After we looked at how we should be humble, why this warning to not trust in the flesh? Sorry, I woke up with a really stiff neck this morning. I'm having trouble like straightening up here a little bit, so I don't know if you notice it or not, but it's hard for me to lift my head up a little bit. I think the humility that Paul is asking this church to live out is not something that we can measure, or at least not very well. You might say, and I've heard people say this, that we'll know true humility when we see it. But you ask them, well, describe it. What does it look like? And I don't know. I'll just know it when I see it, right? But it's not something that we can easily require. You can't just do these five things and then you're humble. So think about it this way. So Paul and Silas sat in prison in Philippi when they went and started this church, and they had been beaten. And as they sat there, their backs beaten and bloody, and they had their hands and feet in the stocks. And I imagine it was pretty miserable. But in the middle of it all, and I imagine, okay, let my imagination run a little bit, I imagine that when they get to the middle of the night and it is hard, like they're tired, but yet they sit there with their hands and feet in the stocks. Like, how do you sleep like that? If I think I have a stiff neck, how miserable would that be? Hands and feet in the stocks, and you just sit there for hours, and you're tired, you're hurting, flies are buzzing around, and maybe they were going into shock a little bit, I don't know. But they decided to sing. Now, why did they do that? Think about why would they decide to sing when it's so bad? Well, I think it's because their hearts were set on pleasing Christ, just like Paul's example in chapter 1, right? But think about that they could have sang with very different motives. They could have sang thinking about how grand of a story they're going to have to tell the rest of the apostles when they get back to Jerusalem. You know, hang in there, Silas, because I can't wait to tell this to James. They're going to be impressed. We're going to be right up there with the rest of them. They're going to look at us and think we're something. We will be respected much for what we are enduring right now. Or you could say that God will be so pleased about how much of my own desires I'm giving up right now. You know, this trip to Philippi is costing me a lot of money. And now I'm here suffering in prison for Christ, and I hope he notices. I hope he's impressed. I want to draw your attention to a different story that will also bring this out. So remember Barnabas. So Barnabas, the church has started, and Barnabas looks around and he says, "Look at all these poor people, and I want to help." And so Barnabas sells his land and brings his bucket of money to the apostles and says, "Here, Peter, I need to help. I sold my property, and I want you to give this to these poor people. They could really use it." And wow, Ananias is watching, and wow, Barnabas gets a lot of, he might get some hugs, and wow, people are really looking at Barnabas, like, what a great thing to do. And Ananias is like, "I want that. I'm going to sell my property and give my, except I'm not going to give quite all of it." So he wanted the recognition, he wanted the prestige, he wanted people to look good or to think good of him. They did the same thing. They both sold their land and gave it, right? But with very different motivations. And I think that's why Paul is saying here to not be confident in the flesh. You may not think about that as being confident in the flesh for salvation, but that's exactly what it is. What's the end of it, okay? So I'm going to do a bunch of good things so that people notice me, okay? I'm going to, whatever, you name it. I'm going to do some good works so that people notice me. But what's the end of that? Okay, well, then what? So when you die, then what? Well, then, you know, God will notice me too, and God will save me, right? Because look at everything that I've done. I'm doing all these things to please God so that I am lifted up in the eyes of God, or lifted up in the eyes of others. And it's not a humble approach. It's an approach full of pride. There's a vast difference between sitting in jail suffering so that you will be lifted up in the eyes of others, or sitting in jail suffering so that you will lift Christ up in the eyes of others. So let's look again at what Paul says here. "Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." And I think Paul could say, look, I'm part of God's chosen people. Look at what all I've given up to be a Pharisee. How zealous I've been for God. I was even traveling around and persecuting the church. Nobody's been as passionate about God's law as I've been. I've been blameless. I've kept the letter of the law. Even Paul would probably say above the other Pharisees. And so he could say, well, I'm sure that God will be pleased with that. But verse 7, "What things were gained to me, what things lifted me up, what things made me look good, the things that that I was doing in my flesh to please God, those I counted loss for Christ." Paul let go of himself so that he could gain Christ. "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency," or for the greatness of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, "for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." So if you get to heaven and stand at the judgment seat, if you could choose between a bunch of righteous works, a life full of good works, that you did everything right, that you were blameless, or if you could choose between that and the righteousness that God gives, which would you choose? Which is God going to be pleased with? And I think that's what Paul is saying. He's letting go of the things that would lift him up and that would make him look good, and the things that he is doing on his own, and he's choosing the path of Christ, not having his own righteousness, which is like filthy rags to God, but having the righteousness that comes from God through faith in Christ. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So Paul lets go of the things that would lift him up and chooses to follow the life of Christ. And we know Christ's story, that he humbled himself, became a man, humbled himself to the death of the cross. And then God raised him up, gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow. And I think Paul looked at the wonder of this. That this man Jesus, who came in humility and died a horrible death to save his sin, or to save him from his sin, to make a way that he can have his sins forgiven, to make a way that Paul can be covered with true righteousness. And I imagine Paul being so grateful and so in love with Christ. And I like how the ISV says, verse 10, I want to know the Messiah, what his resurrection power is like, and what it means to share in his sufferings by becoming like him in his death. I think this is Paul's way of saying that I love him and I want to know him. I want to know him more. Look at what he did for me. I was persecuting the church. I was self-righteous. I thought I had everything I needed, and he saved me. And I want to know him. I want to follow him. I want to be like him. Verse 12 in the ESV says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Isn't that a wonder? And that's what Paul wanted. He wanted to be with Christ. He wanted to be like him. He wanted to know him. And I think Paul wanted to be raised with him in glory. What about you this morning? Do you understand Paul's drive to know Christ and to follow him? And do you share that? Do you have a passion to know God, to praise him for what he's done, and to be closer? Are you hungry for God and his word? Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto ye have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. So I don't think Paul considered himself to have arrived in humility. I think in our good works or the things that we do for Christ, I think what he says there in verse 13 is good. Like, we should never look back with pride at what we've done for Christ. Like, forgetting those things which are behind me, today I want to follow Christ to the best of my ability. I'm not going to take pleasure in the things that I've done for Christ in the past. I'm gonna forget those things and pursue him today. And he encourages us to be like-minded, to follow him in that. And those who have grasped humility, those who have attained it should be true to it and continue further. Verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. So we're either for Christ or against him, lovers of Christ or the enemy of Christ. We either are trusting in Christ for our salvation, for our righteousness from God, or we're trusting in our own good works. And he says that many people live as enemies of the cross of Christ. They have no hope of being saved. Instead of pressing into knowing Christ, all they know is their own desires, or their God is their belly, their own feelings, their own passions. They glory in their shame, or they glory in all the good works, which is a shame to God. All they care about are the things that happen in this life. And if you notice, verse 18 through 19 there is in parentheses, or at least it is in my Bible, so it's kind of like he inserts that thought there. So let's read verse 17 and then just drop down to 20. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, as ye have us for an example. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So our focus should not be on earthly things, but on heavenly things. We focus on Christ, and we look forward to the day, not lifting up our own selves, but for the time that Christ will lift us up, like God lifted him up, and we'll be lifted up way higher than what we can do on our own. So we should not want our own righteousness, but God's. We don't want our own lifting up. So what about us today? I want to think a little bit about, how does this apply to us today? And I think we'll stop there at the end of chapter 3. I don't know that we can read this without pondering the question, am I an evil worker or a dog that Paul would warn other people in the church about? Or am I one of those that Paul would say, hey, you follow him. Like, mark him, follow him, he's a good example. Why do you follow Christ? Why do you do the things that you do? To lift yourself up? Or is it to please him and to know him? And I think it's kind of interesting. It's something to ponder, I guess. But I wonder if these things affect us as multi-generational, I guess I'll use that, multi-generational Christians the most. So, people like Paul, who was a Jew, and he was born into it, and that's all he knew. We can be a little bit like that. We're born into it. As we grow up in the church, all our friends are in the church, and they're all Christians. And we, we get baptized because our friends are all getting baptized. And we get, we may live a Christian life simply because of what others would think if we didn't. And I wonder if it's easy for us sometimes to rest on our own righteousness, our own good works. I think that I'll call it a false humility is prevalent in our circles, and I guess we've been taught from little up the right way to act, the right way to dress, the right things to say, the right age to become a Christian, the right amount to tithe, and these are all good things, but not if they're done to lift me up. To look good in the eyes of my friends, to look good in my family, to impress those at church. When you do things, is it lifting you up or is it lifting up Christ? Have you ever noticed that a person can have an experience of growth? They can maybe go through a challenging time or whatever, and they learn some things, and they change. And you'll see other people, their peer group, all of a sudden start following along and starting to do the same thing. But it's not always real for them. Like, sometimes it'll be, it's fake. They're doing it to impress their friend, to have an appearance of godliness, but it's not real. So I guess godliness can be in style. It's like Barnabas and Ananias and Sapphira. It's Barnabas who had a real experience, and he did a great godly thing that honored Christ. And here comes Ananias and does the same thing, and it was just a horrible outcome. And we could talk about other areas. But there's no way for me to know what's motivating you to come to church. What motivates you to live the way you do? What motivates you to put money in the offering, to serve in various capacities here at church? Or what motivates you to be involved in other missions? I don't know. There's no way that I can know, but God knows. God knows if you're lifting yourself up or if you're lifting up Christ. He knows whether you're seeking your own pleasure or seeking Christ. And he knows the difference between a humble heart and when you're just putting on a show for others. Now, I want to leave you with a little bit of a glimpse into chapter 4. And because of this, it starts out, therefore. And considering all of this, the call to humility and then the warning of how we can maybe follow this call for humility and not the right spirit, consider this. Therefore, because of all that, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. So stand fast in the Lord. What does that mean? Well, I imagine that it means that we make him our joy, that we press into him, that we read his word, that we lift him up, that we humble ourselves before him, that we love him and worship him, and we make him our own because he made us his own, and just wondering at the glory of that. God made us his own. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, so you've taught us to live humbly, to lay aside our own desires, and to serve you, to suffer for you. And then today, Lord, we saw in chapter 3 that you warned us not to put confidence in our own flesh, to not stack up good works that somehow we feel like might mean something, but that we would completely put our faith and trust in you. You warned us not to put on good works as a show, not to trust in them. But Lord, I want to thank you for the gift of your righteousness. Thank you for dying on the cross so that we can be saved. Thank you that through faith, it's a free gift that you give us your righteousness. Thank you, Lord, for suffering for us. And Lord, as we think about this concept that we looked at this morning of trusting in the flesh versus trusting in you, I pray that as we wrestle with it, as we think about ways to apply this to our hearts, that we would, I pray that we would do that, but I pray, Lord, that you would convict us and that the work that you started in our hearts, you would finish. And it says here, Lord, that if any of us don't have the right heart, or that we're not like-minded with Paul and like you would be, that you'll reveal it to us. And I thank you for that. Lord, I'm grateful that you'll finish the work that you started in our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless each one here. As we go from here, Lord, help us to press into your kingdom. Help us to make you our own, just like you made us your own. In your name I pray. Amen.